King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love and thy mercy and thy great goodness. We thank thee, Father, and praise thy holy name, for thou art a good God, long-suffering. Have mercy on us, Father. Be with us and guide us. Help us that we might go forward to preach thy word today. We're thankful for the radio ministry that you've given us and the internet ministry, and we pray that you'll continue to bless us and give us strength as we go forward. Help, Father, and draw people, and we pray, Father, for the feeding of the poor that we do here today. Bless the works of our hands. Bless all those who help serve and prepare this food. Bless those who give and those that receive, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So I said I'd like to announce that we had over 17,000 hits on our website this month, and that's tremendous, tremendous response. We're having just a few thousand last year. You know, it's about 3 to 4 times what we were having last year. We're going to study this morning on repent. You'd be opening your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. Repent comes from the Greek word methanoeo. It means to think differently, to reconsider, to heed, to consider, to perceive, to change your mind and change your direction in life. We have been studying about the coming of the kingdom of God. And so John the Baptizer in Matthew chapter 3 begins his ministry in Matthew chapter 3 verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus picks up that very same theme and turn over to chapter 4 verse 17. And from that time Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." At hand is not 2,000 years later, 3,000 years later. At hand is really close. You can reach out and touch it. Jesus and John the Baptist are both preaching that the kingdom of God is coming very shortly. And the kingdom of God we're going to establish to you over the next few weeks is the church. I'd like for you to look in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God before you do anything else in life." Before you eat today, before you drink a glass of water, before you do anything, it's more important that you but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Other things will be added to you. It's first necessary to tear down before you can build up new. We see this all the time over here in this neighborhood, this old East Dallas. Houses over here off of Lower Greenville Avenue up to Mockingbird Lane, from Central Expressway over to Lakewood. All of those little Cracker Barrel houses that were built back there back in the 30s and the 40s. All those little houses, they're going in and bulldozing those nice little houses and building huge, humongous houses. We see this going on all the time. If we were going to build a new church here, they would come in here and bulldoze this place in order to build up something new. And it's important that we do the same thing in our lives. We need to tear down before we can build up. In English, the word evil is the word live spelt backwards. What we must do in tearing down our old life is that we have to live life now backwards from the way the world lives their life. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We'll begin in verse 1. How do you live your life backwards from what the world lives their life? Matthew 18, verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me, but whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Jesus is saying there has to be a change in your heart. In Mark chapter 10, we see this same thing in Mark chapter 10, verse 14. "But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? Except you be converted and become as a little child, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. It's real simple stuff. We have been studying this in this study on the church. Turn with me back now to Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days, in the Christian age, that the mountain of the Lord's house, this new kingdom of God, Daniel saw a great stone that struck the image on the feet and grew up and became a great mountain. What mountain? This mountain of the Lord's house. Shall be established in the top of the mountains and exalted above the hills. And all nations, Gentiles, us too, shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. And he, Jesus, will teach us of his ways. We have a divine teacher. And we will walk in his paths, we'll become like him, we'll become Christ-like. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, this new perfect law of liberty. Love thy neighbor as thyself, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And Jesus had said, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till you're endued with power from on high. Now what's expected of our life in walking in his paths? And he shall judge among the nations. Jesus is a king right now, seated on his throne, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 29 and 30. And he shall judge among the nations and rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Showing the peaceful nature of the kingdom of God. There has to be a change in the hearts of people. People have to change. Turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 11. We saw the same thing beginning in verse 5. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And so you go read Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. That's a description of Jesus. The wolf shall dwell with a lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with a kid, and the calf and the young lion, the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And I'm telling you, unless you're converted and become as a little child, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. People now today take these scriptures and they say, oh, that's talking about the end of time. Jesus is going to come back and do it easy for us. He's going to give us the smooth way, the easy way. He's going to come back and change us. And then we're going to live in this peaceful kingdom where the lamb and the lion lay down together. I'm telling you right now, you have to do it in your own life. The lamb and the lion has to lay down together in your life. Those of you who have been wild animals in life, those of us who have been like bears and lions and tigers, we have to have a change in our life. And this comes from repenting. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed, and the young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. These are just beautiful, poetic words telling us that this is what this kingdom of God is going to be like. There's going to be a change in the heart of people. There's going to be concord and love in this kingdom of God. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of an ass, and the weaned child shall put his hands on the cockatrice den, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. What mountain? Well, that mountain of the Lord's house that we studied about in Isaiah chapter 2 and in Daniel chapter 2. And the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And so this gospel is going to go out to all the world. And in that day they shall be a root of Jesse that shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. How do you know, preacher, that that's talking about Jesus? Well, in Romans chapter 15 verse 12, the apostle Paul quotes that verse, and he tells us right now today that the lamb had better lay down with a lion today. If you got any lion in your life, it needs to change and become just like a lamb, just like a little child. We'd encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Turn with me now to Luke chapter chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, we're not told about this other than this in the Bible. We don't know anything about this situation. What happened? Josephus doesn't mention it, and it's not mentioned anywhere else in the Scripture. And Jesus answered and said unto them, suppose ye that those Galileans were sinners? Now, let's stop right here just a minute. There are two words that are used in the New Testament, two different Greek words to describe sinners. One is debtor. All of the Jews who were born under this Old Testament covenant were born as a debtor to the law. They were in debt to obey the law. And as it says in Ezekiel 18, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. All of the Jews were under that law, and they were debtors to fulfill that law. But that's not the word that's used here. The other word that's used describes a heathen, the worst of sinners, the vilest of sinners. And so this is the word that Jesus uses here, heathen. Suppose ye that those Galileans were sinners or heathen above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. This is the rule for coming to the kingdom of God. Repent or perish. It's just that simple. You have a simple choice. It's the carrot or the stick. It's always been that way. It'll never change. There's never going to be any other rules other than this. It's repent or perish. It's just that simple. The point of this is that those Galileans weren't any worse than the rest of us. Verse 4. Are those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell? Now, we don't know anything about that, but it was probably located real close to the Pool of Siloam that archaeologists have just recently discovered. And it's at this very pool that Jesus heals the blind man in John chapter 9. Or suppose ye, those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Do you think those people that were killed in those buildings on 9/11 when those terrorists crashed the planes into it, some of them people got away and some of them didn't get away. They were killed in those buildings. Do you think those that died that way, that they died that way because they were sinners, either worse than the rest of people, worse than me? No. Jesus is real plain. He said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. What's Israel's job to do now? Verse 6, and he spake also this parable unto them. A certain man, God obviously is this certain man in his parable, had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and we're told throughout the Old Testament that Israel is the fig tree. So God plants a fig tree, Israel, in his earth, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. A shocking description of Israel. Jesus has come, presented himself, he's the Messiah, to the Jewish nation, and there's no fruit. No fruit at all. And he found none. And he said unto the dresser, Jesus, the way I understand this, of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Jesus, by this time, had ministered 3 years to the Jews and found no fruit on this tree, Israel, and found none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? From God's point of view, since they're not bearing fruit, you might as well just cut it down. Just dig it up by the roots and get rid of it. If Israel can't bear fruit, it has no place in God's plan. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And so the mercy and the severity of God is again contrasted. Notice the mercy of God, Christ pleading. Just give them a little more time. Maybe they'll repent. Just give them a little more time. But there's a time that the space for repentance runs out. I'd like for you to look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, we'll begin in verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. The Jews wanted sign after sign after sign. They wanted miracle after miracle after miracle. And Jesus had done all manner of signs and all manner of miracles, and still they don't believe. They just want more signs.
Christ.
But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation. That word there for generation is race. Not only is it a generation, but the whole race of men that made up Jews at that time had become an evil and adulterous generation, seeking after a sign. And they shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, I'd like to remind you that Jonah didn't work any miracles at all. No miracles at all. Let's read verse 40 now. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So let's go back to the Old Testament book of Jonah. The Old Testament book of Jonah. If you don't get along well in the Bible, just stay right there in Matthew 12. We're coming back. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of so forth, saying, arise and go into Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness has come up before me. Nineveh was about to become the capital of the world, of the great Assyrian Empire. Jonah was before, he was an early prophet, he was before Isaiah and all those prophets, Jeremiah and all of those. He was an earlier prophet. So he goes to Nineveh, the capital city. He's to go to Nineveh, the capital city of this, what is to become the Assyrian Empire. And Jonah doesn't want anything to do with that kind of work. This would be like telling the head of the Ku Klux Klan to go preach to black people. He doesn't want to do that work. Jonah doesn't want those people saved. He doesn't like those people. He doesn't care for those people. He thinks that they ought to go to hell where they belong. Jonah is not about to obey God. God tells him, go Nineveh, go north, and Jonah went south. He's not about to do that, and he got on a ship and headed for Tarshish. I wonder how Jonah could do this, but then I understand how Jonah could do that. In some ways, we all have our little prejudices, don't we? And so Jonah's not about to go. God told him to go north. He went south. He got on a ship. He's not about to go preach to these people in Nineveh. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. We'd encourage you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out. Dash is the key. There's great downloadable a cappella singing on there and fair to middling gospel preaching. And so in chapter 1, a great storm comes up, and Jonah confesses he's the reason of the storm, and the people in the ship put him overboard, cast him into the ocean, and God prepared a great fish and swallows Jonah up. And I'd encourage you to read chapter 2, the Psalm of Jonah from the belly of the whale. Jonah felt as if he was in hell. And so God had the great fish barf him up on the shore. So in chapter 3 now, Jonah's just been vomited out. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. And the Lord spake in the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. What preaching did he bid them? We're going to find out. And so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey. It would be the size of Los Angeles. Can you imagine walking all the way across Los Angeles crying to all the people, repent, because God's going to overthrow this city? And that's what he says in verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. He just went a third of the way through the city. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So that's the preaching that God warned him to preach. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered himself with sackcloth and set in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that's in his hand. Now let's stop here and go back to Matthew chapter 12, getting in verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in a whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah worked no miracles. He was just one preacher is all he was. Jesus is saying that the I am in the flesh is the greatest sign that he could give the Jews. Jesus coming in the flesh was the greatest sign that he could give the Jews. Verse 41, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. What did they do? What does repent mean? They repented at the preaching of Jonah. What does it say that they did? Turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that's in his hand. What does God want us to do when we repent? He wants us to turn everyone from our evil way and from violence. It means that you're going in this direction, serving the devil, and you come to a point in life you're ready to repent. And you turn, it means you stop and you turn and you go in exactly the opposite direction. Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, the men of Nineveh shall rise in a judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The men of Nineveh did not have Moses in the Old Testament law or the prophets. The men of Nineveh didn't have Jesus in the New Testament. The men of Nineveh only had one preacher, and that's all. And they repented. And what did they do? They turned every man from his evil or from his wicked ways. That's what repent means. And a greater than Jonah is here. The only acceptable response is repentance and reformation. Look down to verse 42. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Who could be greater in wisdom than Solomon? Well, Jesus, the Son of God, the great I Am in the flesh, the great sign of God Himself is Jesus Himself. Verse 43, now Jesus is going to give us some important information about our lives. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, we all hope for that to happen to us, don't we? That the unclean spirits go out of us. The unclean spirit's gone out of a man. He walketh through dry places seeking rest. Can't find any rest. The disembodied unclean spirit walks through dry places like a desert seeking rest and findeth none. The terrible condition of the human heart is what Jesus is talking about here. And he saith, I will return unto my house, stubborn possessiveness. I will return to my house. Notice he thinks that you belong to him. He thinks that you're his punk. The devil thinks that he's bought and paid for you. I will return to my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. Ritualistically and ceremonially clean for the Jews, an unclean spirit has gone out of a man. He seeks rest and can't find it. Then he shall say, I will return to my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Terrible condition of the human heart. This is the power and the persistence of the evil way. Evil is always at the door. The adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil's at my door. He's at your door. He's at all of our doors. The older you get, it doesn't matter. God wants your soul. He wants you to curse God and die. He wants you to turn to sin, turn to wickedness, return to wickedness. And so there is a power of the devil, and there is persistence in this evil way. And the evil is relentless. It wants us to turn back to the evil way instead of living God's way. Then he goeth and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell therein, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so it shall be also unto this wicked generation. This worst state of possessiveness is that the devil wants to make sure that next time he won't be so easily evicted from the house. He wants to get you hooked up. You know, I tell people all the time about dope. If you're trying to stop, everybody in the world's got a rock that they want to share it with you. If you're not trying to stop, ain't nobody got anything they're sharing with you at all. Why do you think it works like that? It works that way every time. The devil works you. You know that. The devil works you. If you're trying to stop drinking, there's going to be people with beer that's going to be offering you beer day and night. If you're trying to stop wild women, they're going to be on every street corner. If you're trying to stop bad boys, they're going to be everywhere. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for free tape. You know, we've got CDs now, not tapes. Tapes are out of production now. We can't even buy them at the wholesale house. So we're going to have CDs for you, and we'd encourage you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There was a person that I was talking with not long ago that was talking about world missions. Said the world's like a pyramid, and that they had targeted the top 20% of the people, and that's who that they were going after. That's the real movers and the shakers of this world. If we can just get the top 20% of the pyramid, that's the great movers and shakers of the world. We'll get them, and there'll be a trickle-down effect. You remember Reagan's trickle-down economy? There'll be a trickle-down gospel effect. The rich will share downward with the poor, and so it's exactly opposite of what Jesus had in mind when he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The church is called more to a Walmart type marketing situation. We're to offer it to everybody. To everybody that's looking for something better in your life, we've got something for you. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. And for all of you that's not thinking about it, we're going to tell you also today, as we've also told you, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So we'd encourage you to repent instead of perishing. Saw a sign recently says, "Church done differently." And I wonder, what could that mean? Church done differently. You know, what would that mean to a person that's not saved? Church done differently. And you know, we see it all the time. There's contemporary worship and casual worship and traditional worship and Saturday night and praise services and all kinds of things. We don't need church done differently. We need church done the Bible way. Repent or perish. It's really simple. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 2. There are a couple of things the Bible tells us that influences us repenting. In Romans chapter 2, this is a great chapter on the judgment. And notice in verse 2, the great first principle of the judgment, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things." So the first great principle of the judgment of God is that it's going to be according to truth. I'm not going to be able to lie and connive and worm and squirm my way out of this. I'm not going to be able to con on that day. God is going to know the truth. The judgment of God is going to be based on truth. Verse 4, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." So we're going to be told that there are three things in the New Testament that leads us to repentance. Number one, the goodness of God. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. How good God is. You know, I went out to see Brother Scoggins long years ago. He was in the hospital. And I went to pray for him. He was sick to death. And I went to pray for him, and I started to pray. And he was like my daddy. He really was. I really loved that man. I really loved him so much. And I fell at his feet and cried like a baby. And this man prayed for me instead of me praying for him. His other son was there. Kenneth wasn't there. Glenn was there. It was probably the most spiritual time in my life because the responsibility of this place fell on me about that time. And I have felt that I was walking hand in hand with destiny since that hour, with Jesus Christ hand in hand. And that all the training and everything I had ever done in my whole life was to bring me to that very hour, to this very trial that I go through today. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God helped lead me to repentance. Look down some other principles on this judgment. Verse 6, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds." Oh no, Lord. You mean I'm going to get what I got coming unless I repent? That's what it says. He's going to render to every man according to his deeds if we despise his mercy and his goodness. Look down to verse 11. "For there is no respect of persons with God." The judgment is going to be impartial. It's going to be impartial scrutiny. God's not going to like me any better than he likes you. It's going to be impartial scrutiny. It's going to be without respect of persons. Look down to verse 16. It's going to be according to my gospel, according to Paul's gospel. Look over into verse 19. Confident thyself are a guide to the blind, a light to them that are in darkness. It's going to be according to light. And look down to verse 29. It's going to be according to the heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. It says that godly sorrow. Now, I have repented many times of godly sorrow. From the whole of Leavenworth, many times when I got caught, I had godly sorrow in my nefarious deeds. Most of you felt that way, hadn't you? Got caught at something with your hand in the cookie jar, and then you're always sorry then, aren't you, when you get caught? When you busted red-handed, we're all sorry then. And so it's good to weep and mourn and cry, and all those things are really good. But you need to add to it this goodness of God, too. Godly sorrow leadeth to repentance. And so that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. There's another thing at play here. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter 17, verse 30. And the times of this ignorance, the times of the ignorance of this evil way of this world, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God is telling us plainly to repent. It's repent or perish. There's no halfway. Because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained, whereof He has given assurance to all men in that He has raised him from the dead. So the third great thing that can lead us to repentance is fear of judgment. Well, we all ought to be afraid of that, because there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way, and altogether they become unprofitable, Paul tells us in Romans 3:10, and it's also found in Psalms chapter 14. The Bible tells us very plainly that nobody is going to be saved based on their goodness. The heart of man is desperately wicked, the Bible tells us. Man was wicked before the flood. Man is wicked after the flood. The flood did nothing to deal with the heart of man. Man is wicked. We are fallen and in a fallen state. All of us, the very best of us, are desperately wicked. The difference between God and us is astronomical. The difference between us who are trying to reform and have repented, the difference between us and the very wicked is very small. It's a universal command. In Luke chapter 24, verse 47, Jesus said that repentance and remission of sin shall be preached in my name to all the world, beginning in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 38, the men cried, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What can we possibly do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises unto you," those people that were standing there, "to your children and those that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." It's perpetual, this promise and this requirement, repentance and remission of sins. There are two imperatives there, repent and be baptized, and there are two promises, remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we are taught that we need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 17, 30, we just read the times of this ignorance God has winked at. Now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Paul, speaking of his own ministry and speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, saying, verse 21, "Testifying to both the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ." It's not enough to just stop. You're going down this way, serving sin. It's not enough to just stop, because you're going to leave the house empty, swept and garnished. The devil is going to come back with seven worse ones and fill you up. The only hope that you have for this evil is turn in faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ and go this other direction. You're going that way serving evil and wickedness. Now you're going to turn and go this way and serve the Lord. In Acts chapter 26, verse 19 and 20, Acts chapter 26, verse 19 and 20, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first to them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and them of the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God. And what does that mean? And do the works meant for repentance, like John the Baptist said. Bring forth, therefore, fruit meant for repentance. Do some good in life. Make this conversion like a little child. You can do this thing. God has to have your cooperation in this. He's not just going to wave a magic wand over you and poof you and make you like Pat Boone or Mr. Clean. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 1:9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's repentance. It's turned from idols to serve the living and true God. What is your idol in life? Is it dope? Is it stealing? Is it money? Is it wild women or wild men? What is your idol in life that you've erected and that you bow yourself down to? That's what God wants you to give up this morning. Whatever you have exalted above Him, He wants you to put it underfoot. He wants you to overcome that. And you can do that. You can do that. God never gives you a command. He never tells you anything that He won't help you do. In Acts chapter 8, we see that for a Christian who sins, if a Christian sins, then he needs to repent and pray. In Acts chapter 8, verse 22 and 23, Simon had just been baptized, and now he's got himself off. He got on the con. He got on the con. And so in verse 23, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bonds of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. So when a Christian goofs, when his foot slips, you need to take care of that by repenting and praying. In chapter 9, verse 6, the Apostle Paul is on the way to Damascus to kill Christians, from Jerusalem to Damascus to kill Christians. And God strikes him down, the head prosecutor of the Jews. God strikes him down. Verse 5, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me do? That's the attitude that the Lord wants from us. Lord, what will you have me do? The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what God wants you to submit all of your idols to this morning. He wants you to cast out all of your idols, cast them down. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, an historical event in which God intervened in the affairs of men, lived the perfect sinless life, was murdered, died on a tree, buried in a tomb, rose the third day to show, God showed the whole world that He was not guilty. And the Bible teaches that if you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible teaches we have to have faith, for without faith it's impossible to please Him, the Hebrew writer says. The Bible teaches we need to confess Christ is Lord. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul said. The Bible talks about repenting, like we studied about today. Repenting or perish. And the Bible talks about being baptized into Christ. On the day of Pentecost, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning, you want to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity. You can just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you've sinned and you've got idols in your life, come and ask for the prayers of the church while we stand and sing.
So, garment, hadn't you?
Yes, sir.
Sorry for that.
I'm sorry.
Ready to repent and confess Christ as Lord?
Yes, sir.
You're going to walk right this time?
Yes, sir.
Don't soil your robe no more?
Yes, sir.
You got more ability in your little finger than I got my whole body. This church needs you, brother. Don't do it again.
Okay.
Stand up, brother. You've been up here before.
Yeah.
You're going to do better next time, aren't you?
I'm going to try to the best of my ability. Yeah.
I believe you are.
Yeah.
God bless you all.
Amen.
Okay.